All right. How many of you in this room have ever lost something of big importance by a raise of your hand? Maybe it's a phone, maybe it's a wallet, maybe it's your keys. Okay, we're kind of like half-hearted because you're like, I'm kind of embarrassed by it, or we're just a little tired this morning. That's something that's really common of a lot of us. You know, there's something that's also common about losing something of importance is there's the moment you realize you lost it. You know, maybe you're reaching around in your pockets and you realize that the keys aren't in your pocket, or you're counting your children and you're like, oh, I thought I had three. No, but there's a moment that you realize you lost it. And something that's also common is that most of the time when you lose something of importance, you don't just feel around in your pockets and you go, oh, I'll find it later. You know, but what you do is you go back in a little bit of a panic to try to find the very thing that you lost. You start retracing your steps and start looking everywhere trying to find that thing. And then what happens is if you don't find that right away, that panic starts to grow. As the seconds mount, it feels like your heart starts racing more and more and more. And then the thoughts that were okay are now irrational and paranoid. You know what I'm talking about? You know that feeling when you lose that thing? Well, that happened to me a few years ago. I got this new phone. I mean, my parents got me this phone, and I saw it, and I put it in the case the first thing I did, and I said, I will love and I will cherish you till death do I part. I loved this phone. And so walked in one day into the Marshall Student Center at the University of South Florida, which is the student center at USF, and I did the triple pat down. You know, you got your phone, you got your keys, you got your wallet. I mean, I always do this. So if you see me walking around like this, I'm just making sure I have everything. And I go get some food. It's finals week, which I think is a really good thing for you to know. I'm tired and I'm paranoid anyway. And I get food, I pay for the food, I'm walking to sit down with my food, and I realize my phone is no longer in my pocket, which heart drops into my stomach, and my dad can sense it. And he says, Ben, what's wrong? And I lied to him. I said, everything's fine, Dad. Everything wasn't fine. My life was ending, and I wasn't about to tell him that I lost my phone because I don't want to have to get the you just have to be more responsible with the things we give you speech. You know that, you know, dads, you know that speech. Wasn't ready for that. Wasn't in the mood for that. And so I go back to the place where I got my food. Have you seen an iPhone in a white case? No. And then I go back to the register. Have you seen an iPhone in a white case? No. And the seconds are mounting. I'm becoming more paranoid. I'm starting to freak out more. My heart's starting to race. I'm starting to realize somebody stole my phone. Now I'm getting paranoid. My thoughts are now irrational. I'm going up to tables and seeing people I don't even know. And I'm like, have you seen an iPhone in a white case? No, we haven't seen an iPhone in a white case. And my dad is continuing to ask questions, which I'm just continuing to ignore because I don't have time to answer those questions. I have to find my phone. And people, every time I ask them if they had seen an iPhone in a white case, they would look at me like I had seven heads. And they're like, of course we haven't seen an iPhone in a white case. And I'm like, you stole my phone, didn't you? Like, clear out your pockets. Let's go. Let me search you. You have my phone. And finally, it gets to the point where I realized I have to face the music and I have to tell my dad, which was probably more scary than the fact that I lost my phone. So I took a breath and I said, Dad, everything's not okay. Whew, I lost my phone. I'm really sorry, but I'm going to have to call you back. And there's my phone in the white case. People were looking at me like I was crazy because I was doing one of these things when I was asking them. But a lot of times in life, we're searching for something that's in the palm of our hand. You know, in life, we long for things differently and in different seasons. And right now, in the life that I'm living right now, the thing that I long for the most is marriage. I'm standing on stage this morning as a single man, and one of the wrestles that I have with God is I don't understand how a loving father could actively give his children singleness. Because when I see the pros and the cons of both and I put them side by side, it pales in comparison. And that's the thing that I'm struggling with God the most, and I start to give God my resume. I'm like, God, do you realize what I've done for you? Can I remind you what I've done for you? I've moved from Tampa and Dallas, Texas to Searcy, Arkansas for you, and you can't even give me the thing that I desire most and long for most in my heart. And it leads to bitterness, it leads to discontentment, it leads to frustration, and it feels like God forgets me. And then I read verses like 1 Corinthians 7:6-8. Which says, now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. And I'm like, this guy is on something. How in the world could he actually say that it's a gift? God, how is singleness a gift? How is this life stage something that is good? And what I realize as a single person, that I'm searching for all of these different things, but really what I've been searching for, I have in the palm of my hand. And so what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to be talking about singleness. Yes, I know the irony of it all because Valentine's Day is tomorrow. But I also want to tell you that it is very purposeful that we're talking about singleness the day before Valentine's Day. And so there's some things I'm going to say and I want to talk about before we get into that. And the first one is a little bit of a caveat that I'm only going to say one time, and I feel like I shouldn't have to say, but I'm going to say it, is just because we're hyping up singleness, and we're going to be hyping up singleness today, just because we're hyping it up doesn't mean we're trashing marriage. When we hype up one gift, it doesn't mean we're trashing the adjacent. That's the last time I'm going to say that. Marriage is a good thing. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It's not bad, it's good, but also singleness is good too. The second thing is singleness takes a lot of different forms and fashions. Yes, I understand that 90% of single people that we're going to be talking to are people that have never been married. But I also want to let you know that I'm sensitive to the idea that there are some people in this room and there are some people in the church and there are some people in this world that are single because of divorce or death. And I want to let you know I'm sensitive to that. And I want to let you know that just as we as single people who have never been married are not forgotten, I also want to tell you that you in that life stage, you are not forgotten either. And just because we're in a different life stage doesn't make singleness any less than a gift. And then the last thing is I know probably the biggest one, there are a lot of married people in this room, and you're sitting here today, and maybe you're a guest, and you're like, how in the world is this going to apply to me? How is this sermon for me? And what I would like to do is I would like to reshape that question to then say, how is this sermon not for you? You see, at the end of the day, what the church has done is the church has failed single people, not just recently, pretty much since the origin of it, because what we have done is that as a church, we have taken a very good gift in marriage and we have elevated up to a standard of an idol, of an ultimate thing, and we have worshiped that. And then what then we have done is that when we look at single people, which is an equal gift to marriage, might I add. And we look at singleness as not something that is celebrated, but something that needs to be fixed in our single people. Like, oh, you're single? Like, let me help you out with that. And what we end up doing is we don't end up empowering these people that have an incredible gift of singleness, and we don't encourage them, we don't empower them. And what we end up doing is we end up encouraging them to run away from the very thing that God has given them to bless them, and not only bless them, but to bless the church. So married people, how is this sermon for you? How is it not for you? And so I also want to say that just because this is something that I'm talking about on stage, it doesn't mean that I have it all figured out. Like, I want to tell you that I struggle mightily in my singleness. There are some months that are great and I'm loving it, and then there are some months that I'm like, can you please date me? I mean, it's I love it, and on the other hand, I hate it. And the thing that I probably struggle with the most is loneliness. You know, just a few months ago, I asked the buddy's permission to share this story. It seemed as everything my friends were doing, I wasn't getting an invite to do it. You know, I heard the word uninvited one time, and I was like, that's how I felt in that season. You know, I had some of my best friends in the entire world. All of them are married, and they all went to the Florida for vacation, and I didn't go because I wasn't married, which I get, but it hurt a little bit because it felt like a prerequisite to be able to vacation with my friends is I had to be in a different season than I'm in right now. And so a lot of things started piling on top of each other. And one night I was in a garage and me and these guys just got done running 10 miles. I mean, we were exhausted. It was fun. And I was talking to a guy and one of the guys started talking to the guy that I was talking to. And he said, "Hey, don't worry. We're going to be there tomorrow night, but we'll be a few minutes late." I had no idea what he was talking about. And the guy that I was talking to looked at me and said, "Oh, by the way, I'm having a birthday party tomorrow night and we would love for you to come." Which if you've ever gotten an invitation like that, it feels anything but an invitation. And I left feeling discouraged. I left feeling left out. I left feeling like I didn't belong. And I want to tell you that that story right there, I would venture to guess, describes a lot of people that are single right now. Maybe that's something that you felt last night if you're single. And you're scrolling through your Instagram feed, and Valentine's Day is on Monday, so most people celebrated it last night. And you're scrolling through your feed, and every single post that you see, it just reminds you that you're not where you want to be, that you didn't have a date last night, that you weren't able to dress up, and you weren't able to be pursued. And maybe on the outside, you were kind of making jokes, but on the inside, it made you feel overwhelmingly alone and overwhelmingly like you didn't belong. And if you didn't feel that last night and you're single, then I guarantee you that every single person I've talked to, if they're not feeling lonely in that season that I'm talking to, recently they had felt that way. It's something that I would venture to say every single person struggles being lonely at one time or another. And what ends up happening as single people is we'd start looking around and going, okay, like I need to be married so I can have a companion. I need to be married so that I can be in deep-rooted community. But what I want to tell us, and it's the first point this morning, is that as single people, you do not need to wait to have companionship. You do not have to wait for companionship. Marriage isn't a prerequisite to have a seat at the table. And what ended up happening is I was really hurt after that invitation that I got to my friend's birthday, but I ended up talking to him about it and realizing the reason I didn't get an invitation is because his wife was the one that was doing all of the prep and she texts all the wives. And I don't have a wife, so my wife didn't get the invitation for me to go to this thing. Man, I got to talk to her about telling me things. But I didn't talk about it, and I didn't feel like I belonged. But really, at the end of the day, just because I didn't get the invitation there doesn't mean that I didn't have a seat at the table with the people that went to that party. It doesn't mean that they loved me any less. Because different seasons of life don't mean that I don't belong with those people. Just because those people are married, me as a single person, doesn't mean I don't have a seat at their table. And the reason that I know that is because our belonging as people aren't tied to who we are with, whether we're married or whether we are with other people. Romans 14:8 says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." And so you see in Romans 14:8, it says, if we live, we belong to the Lord. If we die, we belong to the Lord. And what that is they're bookends. We're born and we start living. We die and we stop living. And so what it's saying is that we belong to the Lord whether we live or whether we die, and then everywhere in between. We belong to the Lord if we're healthy or if we're not healthy. We belong to the Lord if we have a job or we don't have a job. We belong to the Lord if a Democrat is a president or a Republican is a president. And guess what? We belong to the Lord whether we are married or whether we are single, because our belonging never changes as believers in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we had a God that came to this earth and took the very thing that made us not belong to the grave with him, and he left it in the grave with him 3 days later. Do you understand that? He left it in the grave. Sin made us not belong, but he took that away. We have belonging as believers in Jesus Christ. And not only do we have a seat at the table of every single person, single people, we have a seat at the table of married people in our life, but we also have a seat at the table at the God of the universe's table. the God who created us, the God who sustains us, and then the God who ultimately saved us and made all things new. We belong here on earth and we belong for eternity. We don't have to wait for companionship. We belong and we haven't been forgotten. And so, knowing all of that, you know, this idea that we don't have to wait for that companionship, we don't have to wait for that kind of love, does it make it any easier? No, it doesn't. Because at the end of the day, just because it's a gift, it doesn't mean easy. Just because it's a gift, it doesn't mean that it's easy. I had a buddy tell me the other day, we were driving back from the Harding University game, and he was wondering, hey, when's the next time you're going to speak? And this was like 2 weeks ago. And I said, oh, I'm actually speaking in 2 weeks on singleness. And he kind of looked at me and he said, what does that have to do with end times? And I said, if you want to know what hell's like, be single in Searcy, Arkansas. But I'll tell you, like, it's so funny. It's not ha-ha funny, but cry with me a little bit funny, that the hardest 8 days of my singleness in probably the last year has been the last 8 days. It has been lonely. I feel like it's been a war with my mind, and I have longed for marriage more in the last 8 days than I have in the last year probably combined. And I don't think that's a coincidence that the devil was trying to make me discontent with the very thing that I'm going to be up here talking on stage with. But I want to tell you that it's hard. And so I think the question then that comes is a lot of people and the single people that I've talked to, the word that is usually tied with singleness is the word contentment. They'll ask, how can I find contentment in my singleness? And I think what they're asking a lot of times is they're not asking really what contentment is, because I think we have to figure out what contentment actually means, not just in our singleness, but in life in general. I think when people are asking, how can I find contentment in my singleness, what they're really asking is, how can I make this easier? How can I make this more fun? How can I make it to where I love it more? And I just want to tell you that we have to get the right idea about what contentment really is, because I think we tie contentment with this futuristic longing. And there's questions that people will always ask. Let's say, are you content in your singleness? And really when they'll ask that, it's like, would you be okay if you were single in the next 10 years? Would you be okay if you were single in 5 years? But really, at the end of the day, contentment isn't tied to the future. It's not tied to a hypothetical future that we're not even promised. The Bible says that life is a vapor, like it's here today, gone tomorrow. We're not even promised 10 years from now. Oh, but what contentment is we see contentment in Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians 4 verses 10 through 13, it says this. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And when I read that, I specifically look at verse 12. And in the middle of that verse, he says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. I really do believe that Paul was starving in times in his life. And I don't mean like I didn't have breakfast, so I'm starving for lunch. I mean like I haven't eaten in days, and I don't know when my next meal is going to come from. I truly believe that. Actually, Philippians is one of the books that Paul wrote, one of the letters Paul wrote during his time in prison. And I would guarantee you that when Paul was starving, Paul wasn't high-fiving the air saying, this is awesome and this is easy and this is fun and I absolutely love this. I would also venture to say that in those moments, Paul was longing for some food. I mean, wouldn't we all? I'd be longing for a Freddy's cheeseburger at that point, no matter what it was going to do to my stomach. You know, there's this longing, but at the end of the day, that longing for food doesn't mean that Paul wasn't content. Because there's nothing wrong with that longing. And in the same way with singleness, there's nothing wrong with the longing of marriage. That is a good thing to have. But then I think the question is, what do we do with that longing? What does Paul do with the longing for food? Because I think this is what contentment looks like. It's when we get that desire, we then ask ourselves this very important question. And it's not just contentment in singleness, it's contentment in every area of life. Is Jesus enough? Because I think this is what contentment really looks like. It's when we're starving and we're really longing for food. Say, I really long for food, but Jesus is enough. It's when Nebuchadnezzar says that you can't bow down to these idols. If you don't bow down to this idol, then you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to say, my God will save me from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, I won't bow down to your idols, and I will continue to praise my God because God is enough. Contentment looks like when the disciples were brought in for questioning and they were telling them to stop sharing the name of Jesus, and they say, hey, I know you keep telling me to stop talking about Jesus or you'll have us killed, but we can't help but to talk about what we've seen and heard because Jesus is enough. That's what contentment looks like. And I would guarantee with all of these things, none of them were easy. Like, you don't see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down to the idols or be thrown in the fiery furnace, them sprinting into the fiery furnace and dead fishing into it. No, we see them being thrown into the fiery furnace bound. You know why? Because it was really hard. It was very difficult. But in those moments, it was saying, hey, but Jesus is enough. And I understand, singleness can be real hard. Sometimes it can feel like a fiery furnace. Sometimes it could feel like starving. But in those moments, we can ask ourselves, is Jesus enough? And can I say something regarding that? You know, we talk about singleness being a gift. Like, what a gift that is. To not just be in situations where we can ask ourselves, would Jesus be enough if, but to put ourselves in situations where not only would we ask ourselves that, but in situations where Jesus is all that we have. On the lonely nights, on the times when you're looking through your social media feed and just longing to be with somebody at night. But to be at the point where we're like, Jesus is enough, and not just hypothetically ask it, but practically live it out. What a gift that is. And I know it's not easy, and I know it's really hard, but just as gift doesn't mean easy, contentment also doesn't mean easy either. Contentment means, hey, despite all of this, will he be enough? I had a friend, it's not on my notes, but I just feel led to share it. She's 52 years old. She's a really good friend of mine. She's single and she's never been married. And when she was 36 years old, she was diagnosed with cervical cancer and she had to have a full hysterectomy. And she said the words, we talked last week, she said, now I know why they call it a hysterectomy, because I was hysterical. Everything that I wanted in life, the family, the picket fence, the 3-bed, 2-bath, 2.5 kids, like, I wanted that. And in that moment, I realized that I wasn't going to get it. And she said, when I was on the way home from the hospital, bawling my eyes out, she said it was clear as day where Jesus literally asked her, am I going to be enough for you? Is my goodness enough? Is my love enough? Is my faithfulness enough? Is my presence enough? Am I enough of a family for you? And in her tears, she cried out to God and she said, yes, Jesus, you are enough. And she said that was the moment in her life where she said, that's what contentment is. Did it make it any easier and did she stop crying? No. But she had a peace inside of her that said, even if I can't have kids, you are enough. So we don't have to wait for companionship. We also know that gift and contentment doesn't mean easy. And so then the question comes to this, what now? Now that we know all of those things, what do we do with all of that? And I think the answer is found in fulfilling our singleness, because we need to have our singleness and use our gift and put it in action and not have it lead to inaction. Singleness in action, not inaction. Because the purpose of singleness is fulfilling the gift. And so the question is, what is the purpose of singleness? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked. But I'm first going to tell you what the purpose of singleness is not. And I'm going to say it, and I'm going to try not to get too excited and use my hands a lot, because I know I do that when I get excited. But this is one of the biggest pet peeves that I have with the church when it comes to singleness. The purpose of singleness is not to prepare you for marriage. The purpose of singleness is not to prepare you for marriage. I was listening to a Christian radio station about a year ago, and there was a megachurch pastor who just wrote a book, and one of the radio hosts was in his mid-40s and had never been married. And he was asking this guy, hey, what's the purpose of all of this? I'm not going to say his name because I'm not going to call anyone out on stage. And the guy who wrote this book said, let me tell you something. Like, you think about singleness and the idea that it's to prepare you for marriage. Think about how prepared you're going to be when God sends that somebody. And I was ready for people to be like, that's not in the Bible. But everyone went, that is so good. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Like, he's going to be so ready. And that, first of all, that communicates a lot of things. One, it communicates the idea that somebody is coming, as if that's a promise of God, but it's not. Marriage is not a promise of God. And so I think as a church, we need to stop writing checks that God never intends to cash all the time. And then also, what that also says is that singleness is the AAA and marriage is the major leagues. Hey, one day, like, you're preparing for something. You're not there yet, but eventually you're going to get there. And then what it really communicates that's really damaging to the church is it communicates this idea that single people will then walk into church and they are looking around for somebody to date and they're not looking around for somebody to love. That happens, and I'll tell you, so is looking the bad idea? No, looking is not bad. I mean, it's to look at someone and say, hey, you look nice, and hey, you look nice, let's go on a date. That's not bad, that's a good desire. But when we make it an idol and all we do is we're looking around and the only reason we go to church is so we can find someone to take out on a date next Saturday night, that's when it becomes a problem. But that's what this worldview has. It's like, hey, you're not there yet, but eventually you're gonna get there. But at the end of the day, we have to come to this realization that our purpose is not to get married. Our purpose will always and forever be the same. It's to love God and love people. In everything that we're given in life, every single gift, whether it's singleness or whether it's marriage or whether it's grief or whether it's joy, the things that we are given are to then have us use that purpose, to use it to better our purpose, because we have to understand that we are way more than our relationship status. There is way more to who we are than our relationship status. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 32 through 35, it says this: I want you to be free from anxieties. This is Paul talking to single people about married people. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And so this is the idea that the Lord put in my mind this week as I was preparing what singleness is and the purpose of singleness is it's this idea that God has given us a very powerful, very effective sword to fight for the kingdom of God, to beat the living tar out of the enemy with. But for some reason, as the church, we have taken this sword, this very effective sword, this very sharp, powerful sword, and we don't view it as a gift to fight for the Lord. We view it as a curse, as something that is going to hurt us. And so what we end up doing is we end up trying to find any reason to get rid of that sword. And the only way to get rid of that sword is to end up getting married. And so we run from singleness instead of running to marriage. Because eventually, do I believe that most single people that are going to be listening to this, do I believe that they're going to be married one day? Yes. All of them know, and I can't even begin to tell you when or how or why. But if marriage is on the horizon, then let it be something that we run to, and let not singleness be something that we run from. Because we have such a purpose with this. And I understand that the sword is scary and the sword is sharp, but turn toward the enemy, it's completely effective. So let's take it home. Our purpose in singleness is found in waking up every day with this idea that singleness is that fuel to the fire that keeps churning us on to fight for the kingdom of God, to fight against the enemy. It's looking at our relationship status, and sometimes we have to look at Facebook to remind ourselves if we're single or if we're married, and to see that God in all of his goodness and all of his faithfulness and all of his love, for some reason that day has allowed us to be single, because contentment isn't found in looking into a hypothetical future. It's found in today, because at the end of the day, God gives us strength for today. And to say, today I woke up single, and so today I'm going to fight for the kingdom of God. And we have to understand too, that a lot of times when in singleness, we think that we're going to find so much love and so much companionship and all of these things in a marriage relationship. But at the end of the day, the thing that we're searching for is found right in the palm of our hand. You see, as single people, we long to be loved. But Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're searching for someone to make us not feel so alone. And Matthew 28:20 says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're searching for someone to make us feel like we belong. But 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We long for somebody to rescue us. We long for somebody to pursue. But in Colossians 1:13, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. As single people, we are searching for something that's in the palm of our hand, and I understand what that feels like sometimes. For me to say that and for you to be like, of course you're going to say that. I'm also single too, though. And just because it doesn't feel good doesn't make it any less true. And so imagine with me for a second, church. Imagine what it would look like for married people to catch this vision and for married people to say, hey, why don't you come into our house? I'm going to adopt you in, and I'm going to invite you in. And you know what? It's not going to look great. You know, I think married people a lot of times think single people just always throw these ragers. And like, I went to bed at 9:30 last night and ate ice cream. But at the end of the day, you know, it's saying, hey, you may have to change a poopy diaper and you're going to hear a lot of crazy kids screaming, but we would love for you to come and be a part of what we're doing here at the house. Come and watch a movie with us. Come invite us over for dinner. For married people to find single parents and to say, hey, can we help you raise your kids? We understand what it's like to be by ourselves. Come and be a part of what we're doing here. And then imagine those kids being able to watch their parents loving single people in a crazy, crazy way, encouraging them not just to run away from their singleness, but encouraging them to live out of it. And then imagine for me for a second what it would be like for a church where its single people are on mission, ready to fight, ready to take this sword, this powerful sword, and to take the enemy up. You know, I've had married friends or single friends. There's one that is in foster care. She's a single mom and in foster care. She's never been married, and she said, I don't have to wait to be a mom. There's another one who runs a sex trafficking ministry, and every single Friday night she goes into strip clubs and brothels and talks to strippers, prostitutes, and pimps, and then uses that intel to help rescue people who are in that trade. There's another person who has discipled over 1,000 people in their lives. There's another person who's been a missionary in Afghanistan, and they are saving people left and right. And I'm not saying, don't hear me say that we have to do those things, but my question is, what are we doing? Because it's a gift only when we use it. But imagine with me for a second this church being run by single people that are ready to use their gifts in a way that when married people want to come and serve, we're like, sorry, we have too many single people right now that are using their gifts for the kingdom of God. And so my question is this, what are we doing? Because we haven't been forgotten. We do very much belong, and we were created to be very dangerous with the gift that God has given us. Man, I love that song. The question is Christ enough? And I will say marriage is a great job of reflecting, the Bible says, God's relationship to the church, but I think singleness and what it does the best is reflecting the sufficiency of Christ. If you are here and you want to talk, we'd love to have you. If you are also a single person and you want to know how to use your gifts, you can come talk to me. There are so many ministries here you can be pouring your life into. We'd love to have you to be a part of that. But you guys know what to go do now. Go love first. We love him because he first loved us. We have communion up here. We'll have myself up here and maybe some other people to talk afterwards. Have a great week of worship fellowship. Mm-hmm.